Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to have you here this morning. It's been so long since we were here that I kind of have to be retrained, and I suspect you are too. So we're going to be doing a little bit of brief review, and then we'll move on into our study this morning. The first thing that I want to do is kind of put up the sheet, just do a little bit of review, then we're going to read a scripture for our study for this morning, and then we'll go to our actual lesson for this morning. Mrs. Archer, could you get one of the lights back there? Yeah, that's pretty good. Okay. Okay, for those of you that don't have this sheet, you can get, if you don't have a copy of this, you can get a copy from my wife. She's still got some of these printed up. And just as a very quick review, this chart kind of sums up this overview of prophecy that we're doing in our class. And it's all about how this whole thing that we call life and earth and everything, how it all is going to end. And we've looked at basically three slices of time. The first slice of time is right now, and that now is basically the last 2,000 years. It's from the cross, it's from the death and resurrection of Christ, until this present time. And of course, we don't know for sure just exactly how long that's going to be. It's 2,000 plus years and counting. The time here on the right, which is called the millennium, is prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. It's talked about in the New Testament as well. It's a period of 1,000 years, and it's a time when Christ rules and reigns this earth. He's going to physically, humanly, bodily be in Jerusalem. He's going to be sitting on the throne there. He will be in the temple. He will be ruling the whole earth from Jerusalem. So the question that we have been addressing as we've gone through our study here in this prophecy is, we know how things are right now. We know how things are going to be. How does it get from here to here? And the answer is, what we have circled here in the middle, it is this interval of time, which is basically 7 years long. And we studied that in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, and other passages. That is repeated probably close to a dozen times in the scripture. This period of 7 years is called the tribulation period. And the tribulation is the connecting link, if you will, between where we are right now and where we are going to be, where this world is going to be. So that's basically where we have been and where we're going. Now, also, as we went through this study, as we're going through it, we are looking at five specific areas as it relates to this transition from now to the millennium. The first area was the church. We studied that a couple months ago now, actually. And we see where the church is now. we talked about the church during the tribulation. Of course, the church is not here during the tribulation. The church has been raptured. And then we talked about God's wrath, how the wrath of God is demonstrated in Scripture, and it is pictured in Scripture right now as being stored up in a bowl. God is not ignorant of all the wickedness that's going on in this world. Sometimes it appears that He is. It's kind of like, well, why doesn't God do something? Well, He is, and He is going to do much more. But during this day, right now, His wrath is pictured as being stored up in a bowl. During the tribulation period, it is specifically pictured as being poured out of that bowl. So that is the picture of God's wrath, and when the tribulation is finished, His wrath is satisfied. His wrath on this earth is satisfied. Then we talked about the Jews. The Jews as a people, not necessarily individual Jews, but the Jews as a nation. And we know today that the Jews as a nation are hardened. The Scripture says that because they rejected their Messiah, because they rejected their very own Messiah, God has rejected them. He has set them aside, and as a nation they are hardened. During the tribulation period, God is going to turn His attention back to the nation of Israel, back to the Jews, and He is going to save them. He is going to purge out of them all of the unbelievers. They're going to die. They're going to be slain. And those that are left physically in human form are going to be restored, and they're going to enter into the millennial kingdom with Christ. Okay? Everybody kind of got that picture? So we've looked at the church, we've looked at God's wrath, we've looked at the Jews. And then in our last study, which was 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Gentiles. Gentiles is basically anybody that's not a Jew. And the state of the Gentiles is today, the Gentiles are blinded. By and large, the Gentiles are blinded. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 talks about that. Talks about the description of how they're blinded. They're blinded by God, and they're also blinded by Satan. During the tribulation period, the Gentiles are going to be judged. All of this stuff that we see happening in this world today is going to keep getting worse and worse and worse until eventually it enters into this tribulation period. And the tribulation period, God is going to judge. And the result of that is there are going to be a very few saved. Now, in the last lesson, we didn't quite finish that lesson, but instead of going back and reviewing on that, I'm going to wrap this up as part of this study right here. So we'll spend a little bit more time down here on Satan and pull in some of these other things that we have not looked at before.
So why aren't we all blinded? We Gentiles.
Why aren't we all blinded? Why aren't we all blinded? What is the answer to that? By God's grace. By God's grace. It is by His grace and His mercy and His choice alone.
Why is anyone? Grace extend to everyone, all the Gentiles.
It is His sovereign choice, Bob. It is His sovereign choice.
His grace is extended to everyone. They don't accept it.
Yes, indeed. Now let's spend our time here this morning talking about Satan. And as I was preparing this lesson, I was thinking that one of the things that we have to consider here is that in a class this size, we have some people who have studied this before and know about Satan. We have some who know a little bit, and we have some who probably are just beginning, don't know a lot of the details. So I decided that we would start and we would do a quick review and try to bring everybody up to the same point. So this morning, the intent is to cover who Satan is and how he got where he's at, and get us prepared for the next lesson, which will be what happens to Satan during the tribulation period. So with that in mind, I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. And I'm looking for a volunteer to read verses 11 through 17. Seven verses there. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 17. This is a very interesting passage. I'm just going to comment on it just a little bit before we start. This is a passage, that a prophetic passage that was given to Ezekiel, and this was written thousands of years ago. And it is written about the king of Tyre, but as you read it, it becomes very clear that the language goes beyond the king of Tyre. Okay? It starts out talking about the king of Tyre, but very quickly you realize that this can't be talking just about the king of Tyre. One of the things that's interesting about Scripture, particularly prophetic Scripture, is God very often does this. He talks at the front level, which is, you know, the reality, and then He talks right through that to what's going on behind the scenes. And many times, in fact, I guess all the time, if He didn't reveal what was going on behind the scenes, we wouldn't know anything. We would not know anything. As we start into this study this morning on Satan, I want to encourage you, and I want to give you a warning. I want to encourage you that God has given us this information for our benefit. He has given us this information so that we will not be ignorant and not be swept away by what is going on around us. So that's the encouraging part. The warning is, the only thing, now let me say this again, if I get up on a chair, I could stand up higher and talk louder. The only thing we know about Satan and what is going on in the angelic world is what God tells us in His Word. That is it. You can't get it out of the Sunday paper. You can't get it off of Oprah. You can't get it out of any other book. No man on this planet has any insight. No man has any vision that you can trust. And as we go through this study, you will understand Satan is a liar. He is a deceiver, and he is the master of it. He invented it. And if you think that he is going to tell the truth about anything, you're wrong. The only thing you can trust to know about Satan is what God says in His Word. So I just want to warn you, there are all kinds of things out there, all kinds of books, all kinds of movies, all kinds of whatever, that are trying to give you a picture of who Satan is. The truth of who Satan is only found in the Word of God. This morning we're going to try to peel back some of that mystery and understand from the Word of God who Satan is anyway. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 17. Stan?
Yeah, I just wanted to ask a follow-up question of what you're saying about our only knowledge of Satan is what God has revealed in Scripture and the Bible. So if I in error then to infer that I cannot attribute satanic behavior unless I know Scripture thoroughly or what?
Yeah, I believe
something's going on
there. I believe that is true. I believe that you can, that God gives us insight into how Satan operates, and so we can see things happen and test it by the Word of God and say, okay, I see this happening. This is probably what is going on. But the fact is, you and I are blinded to the things that are going on behind the scenes. And I'm going to show you a passage in Daniel chapter 10, which is one of the most amazing passages in all of Scripture dealing with this thing of the unseen behind the scenes. I hope to be able to have time this morning to get to that. It is a fascinating passage, and it kind of illustrates the answer, Stan, to the question that you just voiced. So Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 17. Do I have a volunteer? Bob? Okay, if you would, please.
the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, emerald, crystallite, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed a guardian cherub, for so I adorned you, ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. The wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mountain of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings.
Our Heavenly Father, as we have paused to read the Word of God, we truly pray that the Spirit of God would do the teaching. And Lord, I am just so intensely aware of the weight of teaching these things. It is so important, Lord, that we understand who Satan is, not because of any glory that he has, but because of his bent on destroying us. He is our enemy, and we need to understand him. And Lord, you have taught in your word all that we need to know. And so I pray this morning with all my heart that you, by the Spirit of God, would open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to give us understanding so that we would grasp what you have revealed here. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the first question that I have on your sheet is talking about angels. So this whole thing that we're going to be discussing is all about angels. And so to start out, we're going to talk about the term angel. We hear that used often. It's used in our society. But what is the term angel derived from? Where does it come from? And what does it actually mean? And if somebody would turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and read verses 13 and 14 for us. And then if you would also turn to Genesis 1:31 through chapter 2, verse 3, we'll take a quick look at those verses. So in Genesis, in Hebrews 1:13 and 14, would somebody read those verses for us?
But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who should be heirs of salvation?
Okay, so there's kind of a dictionary, a Webster's dictionary kind of definition. The term that is translated angel in English comes from the Greek word that means minister. It literally means to minister. And even as it comes through in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, as the writer of Hebrews is talking about Christ, he's talking about Christ as being better than the angels, and he says, to which one of the angels did he ever say, sit here while I make your enemies your footstool? Of course, none of the angels were that. That was a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are spirit beings, and they were created by God, and they are sent to serve or minister. Now they are sent to serve us and minister to us. That's what the amazing thing is as we read about them in the Word of God. Genesis 1:31 through chapter 2, verse 3. Would somebody read that?
And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heaven and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from the work which God had made.
You notice how it says there that God finished everything that he had created, all the hosts of them. Well, the hosts of them is talking about the angels, talking about all those angelic beings. The hosts of heaven is a term that is referring to angels, and it's used consistently throughout the scriptures. So in the beginning, when God created everything, and he created all the hosts of heaven, he created all the angels, and we'll find here in a minute, he created Lucifer. In the original created state, was there any evil? No, there was none. There was none. It was absolutely perfect as he created it. Absolutely, totally perfect.
And Satan came along later?
No, well, Satan was there. He was a created being, and we'll see more about that, but he fell in sin at a later point.
Bill?
Yes?
Saying that a guy created man first, probably, and then created the host?
No, I think actually it's the other way around. There's a verse in Job that talks about the sons of God seeing God's creating and were rejoicing as he was doing it. I think what happened, this is my interpretation, I believe God created the angels first. Then he began to create this whole thing, and they were standing there seeing all of this unfold, and they were just rejoicing.
Was there a time when everything was right in heaven?
Yes.
And
yes, on heaven and in earth, and that's why we looked at that verse right there. On the seventh day, God looked at everything and he said, "This is very good." And it cannot be that God would look at that, having Satan and demons and all that kind of stuff, and declare it to be very good. So here's what we believe happened. If you tie several of these verses together and put them into chronology, we believe God created the angels first. They were all holy. None had fallen. We believe God then created the heavens and the earth. We believe that God created man on the sixth day, and on the seventh day he rested. And there was a period of time there when God sat back and looked at everything that he had created and said, "This is very good." Somewhere between the seventh day and what is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent comes to Adam and Eve, somewhere in that interval, between those two events, where God looked at everything and said, "It is good, very good," and what happens in Genesis chapter 3 is what we're going to study here about Satan. Satan falls in sin. And because he falls, he then begins to corrupt other things. So let's see if we can understand this. First of all, I want you to look back, jump all the way back to the back book now, Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, there is, and by the way, Revelation chapter 12 is an extremely powerful passage of Scripture. We learn a lot about Satan, about what's going on in this behind-the-scenes world from Revelation chapter 12. I want you to turn with me down to let's start at verse 7. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. It says there was war in heaven. Now, I want to stop here and just kind of deconfuse this before we start. The events that are occurring here in Revelation chapter 12 are occurring in the tribulation. Okay? These events that are recorded in Revelation chapter 12 are events that occur in the tribulation. Remember that chart with the big red circle? It's in that 7-year span. So this passage that we're going to look at is an event that has not yet happened. Understand? It's out there in that tribulation period. And I read this passage not to try to confuse you about the time, but to show you what has happened to this all things were good, were perfect, that God had created, that something has happened. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, it says there was what?
War.
There was war in heaven. Now that, in and of itself, is startling. There was war in heaven. Michael, and we'll get introduced to Michael further as we study through angels. Michael is one of the only holy angels that is identified by name. Michael is an archangel, as the scripture describes him. He is a chief prince, which tells us something about the hierarchy of angels. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. So, if you just look at that, and we're not going to go much further than that in this passage, what is clear about the present organization of all angelic beings from this passage? There's good and they're split, right? They're split. The angels, which were all originally created as absolutely perfect, absolutely holy, something happened somewhere in time, something happened, and they are now split into two parts. And if you look at the early passage, earlier verses in Revelation 12, the implication there is that there are one-third of all of the angels which God created, which it says are a multitude that no man could number. Trillions. I don't know how many. There's bazillions, gazillions. Out of all of those, one out of every three are aligned with Satan. Two out of every three are aligned with Michael and his holy angels.
How do they wage war? They're lightning bolts at each other.
You know, that's a good, Bob. That's an excellent question. And I have to tell you that the Scripture tells us very little about this. The passage back in Daniel chapter 10 gives us a little bit of an insight, but not much. You can't kill an angel. Don't know how that works. You can't kill an angel. So the answer to your question is, yeah, I don't know. I can only tell you what the Scripture tells me, because that's the only thing I know, is what the Scripture tells me, and it doesn't tell me about that.
Also, Bill, when you said that it was very strange that there's a war going on in heaven, because of evangelism explosion, remember that we learned that God cannot accept evil in His heaven?
Yeah.
And that's why we need Jesus Christ. So how did that get there?
Good question. And we'll answer some of that as we look at some of these other passages, but that's a good question. Mark? And I don't have an answer.
This kind of goes back to the first question, but there was a dissertation I heard on the radio about Mormonism and how they believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers because
yep.
God created Jesus.
Yep.
Where did they get that? Jesus wasn't created.
No, he wasn't created. They get that from a misreading about Jesus being the Son of God. And because they cannot fathom that the Son of God isn't somehow or other inferior to the Father. And so they make him as a created being. And of course, that's not what the Scripture says at all. But that's the root of that.
But doesn't the Scripture say the sons of God?
Yes, it does. It does. It does talk about the sons of God, particularly in Job, also in Genesis. And that is clearly a reference there to angelic beings. But Jesus is the unique Son of God. Jack.
This battle is going on during the tribulation period.
This particular battle in Revelation 12 is going on in the tribulation period, and the way we know that is this particular battle, and I didn't want to get tied up on this, but we will.
it's a multi-part question. If it's during tribulation, we're going to be in heaven with the Lord.
Right.
Are we going to be privy to this?
I think we'll probably see it, yeah.
I didn't know if you read anything.
I suspect we're going to see it, and we're probably going to be standing on the sidelines cheering. I don't think we're involved. There's no indication here. The passage is very clear that the battle is between Satan and his demons and Michael and the holy angels. And the reason why we know this battle has not happened yet is because if you read the rest of the passage, you'll find that Satan is defeated in this battle, and there is no longer any place found in heaven for him, and he is cast out. And when he is cast out of heaven, he is no longer allowed access to heaven, which is part of the question that Karen asked. Why does he have access there at all? Don't know that for sure. But at this point, in the midpoint of the tribulation, God sends Michael and his angels and says, oust them, and they're gone. And one of the things that makes the tribulation, is the fact that during the tribulation, Satan is cast out of heaven and he is cast to the earth. And when he comes down to the earth, if you look in Revelation 12, it says he has great wrath because he knows that his time is short. And all God's people said, I know how long it is. How long is it? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. It's half of that tribulation period. At the midpoint of that 7-year span, this battle takes place in heaven, and God absolutely expels Satan. And he is cast to this earth, and during that time, when he comes to this earth, that is when literally all hell breaks loose here on this earth. That's why the last half of the tribulation is called the what? The Great Tribulation. So the 7 years is the tribulation, and then the last half, it gets really bad. Yes?
Can we back up a little bit here?
Okay.
Were the angels given the choice, like we have a choice?
Apparently they have a free will. And as such, they could choose to rebel with Satan or not. That is, and I'm telling you, apparently, that's all.
It's not recorded.
It's not recorded. Not to my knowledge, it's not recorded.
Well, he's very, very brilliant. And he could talk all these others into coming with him.
Yeah.
And signing with him. He's defeated. He just want to be smart enough to realize, I can't win. I gotta capitulate. I gotta toe the line, but he doesn't. He keeps on lying.
Yep.
That's what doesn't add up.
Yep. And I think the reason why that doesn't add up, Bob, is because it is a picture of what total depravity does. When you are absolutely, totally consumed by sin, as he is, you don't think rationally. And we're going to see that as we look at a couple more verses here. If this passage, Ezekiel 28:11-17, if it is a transparent, in other words, kind of read right through it, if it is a transparent reference to Satan, then how was he created?
Beautiful.
He was created beautiful. He was created perfect. He was created wise. He was created beautiful. And he was made an anointed cherub. And the word anointed there means to cover. In fact, there are other passages that talk about him as a covering cherub. Now, the word that is used in the Hebrew there for covering is to spread the wings. To spread the wings. And the picture is kind of like a mother hen who would spread the wings to cover and to protect. When Satan was created, he was the covering cherub. He was the angelic being who was at the top of the pecking order, if you will. He was the most powerful, the most beautiful, the wisest, the most magnificent angel that God created. He was the anointed cherub that covers. That's literally the translation of those words. He was head over all the angels. Okay. What does verse 15 seem to prove that Satan, not the king of Tyre, is described here? If you look at verse 15 back there in verse 17, in verses 11 through 17, the language that is used there, although it's talking to the king of Tyre, we know that it's not talking to the physical king of Tyre, but through him to the one who is manipulating him. It is the words there that it says, "Thou wert perfect in the days that thou were formed until." Folks, you never talk about man that way. We're not perfect until. We're never perfect. Only in Christ are we made perfect. And so, since the fall, man is never perfect until. So we know that this passage in Ezekiel is reading right through the man, to the man who was behind him. There was another time that that happened. Do you remember when Jesus was walking with his disciples? And Jesus said, "The Son of Man must go into Jerusalem and be handed over to the Gentiles." And Peter, who was his, one of his trusted ones, says, "Lord, that will never happen." And Jesus said what? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, Satan wasn't talking, was he? Yeah, he was through Peter. So when Jesus talked to Peter, he talked right through him. You understand? He said, he talked to Peter, but he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It was Satan who was stirring up Peter, who was motivating him. That's what's happening here in Tyre. When God is speaking to the king of Tyre, who was this magnificent ruler, he just spoke right through him to Satan, who was manipulating him. Mark?
So basically, the king of Tyre was, could have probably been demon.
Probably. If not demon possessed, demon influenced. Heavily demon influenced. Whether he was demon possessed or not, scripture doesn't say.
Be here for 5 weeks, so you need to explain that.
Okay.
This is terribly scary, because when we get up to heaven, supposedly there's not supposed to be any sin. Now you're saying we're going to watch this battle. There is going to be sin there. And there's a potential that one of us would be fallen.
Oh, no. Mm-hmm. Oh, no.
Now, how is that going to happen? We're watching sin up there.
Well,
in action.
What you have described here in Revelation chapter 12 has nothing to do with the redeemed. There is nothing. There is no passage. There is no reference. There is no word. There is no insinuation.
My point is, if Satan originally was a beautiful, perfect angel, which we're supposed to be.
No. Oh no!
No.
Oh no! We're not.
Okay, we're only perfected because of Jesus Christ.
We're not going to be angels.
Okay.
We're going to be better than the angels.
But we won't have a choice anymore.
We will have a choice, but our choice will always be, from that point on, will always be to serve Him. It will never be anything but that. We cannot fall. At this point, we cannot fall. That is, as a matter of fact, once you are saved, you cannot fall.
Wasn't that scripture that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit that protect us from that?
Absolutely. The seal is the guarantee of the finished work. And Karen, let me just turn this back just one more time. I just want to say to everybody here, I want you to understand, your salvation is secure because it does not depend on you. Your salvation is secure because it depends on Him. So if you're worried about whether He's going to lose you, then you probably should be worried, but I'm not.
I'm just worried about what makes us different from how Satan was originally. Because he didn't he existed before Christ came. So he's not...
No.
Christ existed before.
But what's the difference between us and the perfect dragon? The perfect Satan in heaven? What's going to be the difference?
Don't understand your question. Don't understand your question. Well, Karen, I'll tell you what. Why don't you see me after class and we'll okay. rather than.
Okay. I don't know if this relates or not, but something that's always bothered me. Jesus is perfect, and in the Apostles' Creed, he was crucified, dead, and he descended into hell.
He descended into the place of the dead, and in Luke chapter 16, what you'll find is that the place of the dead was divided into two compartments. There was a place of torment, and there was a place that was called Abraham's bosom, which was a place where the dead went before Christ because they couldn't go to heaven, because Christ had not paid the price. And in that place, Abraham's bosom, they were comforted, and they were waiting for Christ to finish his work.
And when he finished it, he took
And when he finished it, he emptied that place, took him back with him. Bob?
What's so important about this, and it just dawned on me recently, is that they went to Abraham's bosom because they weren't qualified. They weren't acceptable into heaven.
Exactly.
And that's the missing link for me all this time. We were never acceptable until Christ made this sacrifice.
Exactly.
They can't stress how important that has been to me.
Exactly. And what Bob is saying is exactly true. Daniel in the Old Testament, David, all of the Old Testament saints were saved because they looked forward to a time when God would atone for them. But until Christ died on the cross, until his penalty... until he took our penalty upon him and paid it, the payment wasn't actually made. And so they were sort of kept in a holding place. They were kept in Abraham's bosom. They were not tormented. They were just there. They couldn't go into God's presence because their sins had not yet been paid for. But when Christ died, their sins were paid. My sins were paid. Sins in the past were paid. Sins in the future were paid. All sins were paid. And Christ, when he arose, he emptied that place and took them back with him to be in heaven. So yes, the scripture is exactly right. He did descend in that catechism. He did descend into hell. Hell is a word that is used to describe the grave. He descended into the grave, not into hell as a torment place. But he rose. And when he arose, he emptied that place with him. We're getting lots of questions here.
Lots of good answers.
This is okay. Well, let's move along here. We got 5 minutes yet. According to verse 17, what's the downfall of Satan?
Pride.
Pride. He developed a proud heart because of his beauty and his splendor. Because of the fact that God had so richly blessed him, and he was blessed with all of this power and wisdom and everything, he just kind of got, wow, look at me, you know. And I think I am so good that I deserve a higher place. And if, as we believe, this is the first sin ever in all of creation, what lesson do we have here about pride?
It's not good.
Pride is, you know, we kind of laugh about that sometimes. We joke about pride. I just got to tell you, folks, if you look at the Word of God, as far as God is concerned, pride is absolutely devastating. He will not tolerate pride. He created us all, including Satan. And there is no place for pride. And if you look in Proverbs 16:18 and also in James 4:6, it talks about God does what to the proud?
Resists.
God resists the proud. If you have pride in your heart, and you come to God with that pride, He pushes you away. And I'll tell you who He receives, but God gives grace to whom? To the humble. You come to Him with a humble heart, with a contrite heart, with a broken heart, and God says, come on in. Come on in. See, it is your heart and your pride that separates you from God. Mark?
Proverbs also says God opposes the proud.
Yep.
What a daunting thing that is.
You're exactly right. It is God pushes the proud away and He opposes them. It's exactly right. He opposes the proud. I don't know about you, but I don't want God opposing me. I got enough problems without having my Savior opposing me because of pride in my heart. So this is what we learn from Satan and his fall is extremely applicable to our lives. It is so important. I use this illustration so many times. You remember Jesus talking about the two men that went in down to the temple to pray and to worship? The one was a scribe and a Pharisee, and the other was a publican. They both walked in. And the scribe and the Pharisee stood there and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like this man. Why, I tithe of everything. He's nothing. Look at me, how great I am. He's nothing. And the other man knelt in the back. And the scripture says he was unwilling to even lift his eyes up. And he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And what did Jesus say to him? Verily I tell you, which one went down to his house justified? It wasn't the man that said, look at me, how great I am. It was the man who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
That's the first beatitude.
Yes.
Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. It is so fundamental, folks, to Christianity. It is the one thing that stands between you and your God. Yes?
Would it be almost safe to say that pride is the root of all sin?
It would be hard to dispute that. it's certain.
That's one of the pride of the eyes.
Yeah. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It is a root from which a lot of these things spring. It's not the only root, but in this particular case for Satan, it was the root. It was the root. Well, we'll stop here. We've got quite a few things to talk about relative to Satan before we get him into the tribulation period. So come back next week, Lord willing. We'll pick this up and bring your questions. We'll try to answer them. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit of God who does the teaching. And Lord, I really pray that anything that was said here this morning that was not true, that you would just blow away, blow it from our minds, and may the Word of God rest there solidly. May you build our faith on the Word of God. May we have our convictions, and when somebody says, why do you believe that? We say, because the Word of God says that, and we can take them to that passage. Lord, I just pray that the Spirit of God would weld our hearts to the Word of God so that we would be strong in these days. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
Men will need your help to stack the chairs. If you're coming tonight and are not sure,
I'm the one that holds you up.
After the department's prepared, and here's the summary of our prayer request.
Stay home and get